Welcome again. We're delighted that you're here. We continue our series, Planting Seeds of Faith, and this morning we're looking at He Still Calls Us by Name. We are in Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 23. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, He saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting nets into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to be fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts and minds this morning. Well, as I said, this morning we're looking at He Still Calls Us by Name. As I said, it's Super Bowl Sunday. And my daughter and I have had a hard time lately figuring out who we're going to cheer for, because usually we either cheer for a team that we really love or we root against a team we really hate, right? And so we're in a bit of a quandary today. Now, last year, when the Patriots, whom we often hated just because, I mean, they've been to the Super Bowl so long, let Tom Brady go, we thought, good riddance to him. We'll never see him again, right? And then when Tampa Bay Buccaneers picked him up, we said, well, he'll never make a big game in the big stage again, right? Because it's the Tampa Bay Buccaneers. And lo and behold, he's in the Super Bowl, along with Ron Gronkowski. Well, my hat's off to him, okay? I mean, you know, he's done a great job. I'm not saying we're going to root for him, okay? And then there's the Kansas City Chiefs. I love Patrick Mahomes. He's a great quarterback. He makes some of the most incredibly great plays, and my daughter thinks he's cute. Okay, so you probably know where she's going to be this afternoon for cheering. And but they were there last year. I mean, last year we were all in. You recall that I did predict that Kansas City would win last year, right here. So we're not sure, but he's still fresh. He's great. He's got a great, vibrant faith, and we love that. And so we're not sure who we're cheering for today. I don't know if I'm cheering for the Tampa Bay Buccaneers, but here's one thing that I know for sure. I'd rather be in Tampa Bay today. I mean, I don't know. What is it, 2 degrees out there? Can you say amen? In fact, Clay sent us a text this morning, who's in Florida, and said it's 75 here, so it's only 74 degrees difference, right? So you can send a little note back to Clay. But anyway, we'll be watching this afternoon and looking at some sunny skies. I don't know where you are. But when you think about being part of a team and you think about these players, young or old or whatever, getting a call to be part of a team, I think it leads kind of right in to this idea of Jesus calling the disciples and putting together his first team. And I think it also relates to us, because Jesus still calls us today by name to be part of his team, to be disciples. And so with that, I invite you to walk back into the story this morning. Now, reading the gospel reading this morning reminds me that there are actually several accounts of Jesus calling the first disciples. And there's the account in John, and then there's the similar accounts in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And some scholars will pay a great deal of attention, saying that they're kind of conflictory in some ways. I mean, John's gospel versus Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and depending on the details that they contain. And so they pay a lot of homage to that. Other scholars, however, say that you can actually reconcile those accounts by looking at the possibility that Jesus actually called the first disciples several times to several different kinds of callings. And that would be, first of all, the call to believe, and then the call to follow, and finally the call to serve. I rather like that view, and with that backdrop, I'm going to walk back into the story this morning, because I think there's a lot of valuable thoughts there for us. And so the first time that Jesus actually calls the disciples, according to John's gospel, you recall, is that Jesus goes to John the Baptist and requests to be baptized. John the Baptist resists, of course, at first, saying this is the Messiah. In fact, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He does baptize Jesus, but then we're told that he introduces Jesus to the disciples that were following John the Baptist and invites them to follow Jesus. Now, Andrew is one of those people, and Jesus invites him to come and see. Don't you like that? To come and see, to not just come, but to experience, right? Jesus' saving grace and love. Andrew then goes and gets his brother Peter, right? Simon, known at that time, and invites him to come. And, of course, Peter's life has changed dramatically. Now, you never hear that much about Andrew after this, do you? I mean, he's just sort of there. But it reminds me sometimes when we follow Christ, you might introduce one person to Christ, and it could make all the difference, right? I mean, Andrew, just bringing Peter, that's like, okay, that's a career right there, right? Because Peter went on to change the world. And so we see for a moment, though, when we look in at that story in John that's reflected in other places in the gospel, is that when Peter comes to see Jesus, Peter's name at that time is Simon. And Jesus looks at Simon and says, "You are Simon," which means, by the way, sandy. So like sandy soil, shifting sandy. He says, "But you will be called Peter," which means the rock. You're going to go from being the sandy, shifting one to being the solid rock, and on that we will build the church. You will be the quarterback, so to speak, of this discipleship group. Now, Peter didn't really look like the quarterback that time, had some mishaps along the way, you recall, but Jesus was calling him personally. Fast forward, Jesus also calls Nathanael and Philip. We see James and John all had their personal callings, and it wasn't just the original 12. You recall that Jesus often reached out and called people by name. John gives us a really good look at that. And not just men, but women also. Mary Magdalene, others Jesus called by name. We're told they were a valuable part of Jesus' team. And so today I'd like us to think about how Jesus might be calling you to believe. John Wesley once said, he said, "The longest journey that I ever had was from my head to my heart." I think it's true for a lot of us. It's easy for some of us to think about theology or philosophy and sort of concepts, but Jesus invites us to more than that. Jesus invites us to experience his love, his grace, and that is an important part of being called to believe, to be part of that. So, the second call is a call to follow. Now, we don't know exactly what happened. If we sort of take John's account there and go with that is the first call to those first disciples. Jesus then would have gone to the wilderness, to the desert for 40 days of prayer and fasting, right? Now, we don't know if Jesus invited those disciples to go to the desert to pray and fast for 40 days, but what we do know is if he did, they didn't go. That was the level of commitment. And you and I, we're looking into Lent, by the way, coming up. So before you kind of scoff at them, remember, Lent's coming up. So the disciples said, "We're going to pass on that. We're going to just like stay here and fish. That's what we know." And Jesus went out to pray and to fast and to be confronted by the tempter. And after that, we're told that Jesus comes back. Now, according to those scholars who sort of reconcile this, and I go along with that, Jesus then goes to the region where he was previous to that, which is near Capernaum, along the Sea of Galilee, which is where the fishermen hung out. And Jesus steps into one of the boats and begins to teach. Now, Luke is the one who tells us that part of the story. Matthew really focuses more on the teaching. He was, after all, an accountant, you know, and tax collector. Mark just likes to kind of get to the big stuff. But Luke, who traveled with Peter for a number of years and would have heard this story a number of times by Peter, tells us that Jesus got into Peter's boat, and had taught for a while, and then tells the disciples who'd fished all night long to launch out into the deep and to throw their nets on the other side. Now, Jesus was a carpenter, not a fisherman, so they had to feel a little resistance there. But it's interesting, isn't it, that Jesus challenges them to launch out into the deep, which to me always is about growth, is it not? Launching out into deep. And Jesus challenges them to do something they didn't do before, which was to put their nets on the other side of the boat. I mean, some of us are still like that. We still can't get our nets on the right side of the boat, right? So Jesus challenges them to do something. Now, according to the traditions, even to this day, the best time of that year to catch fish is at night, and the best place would be nearer on shore. But Jesus says to do something different, to go out into the deep waters and to cast their nets on the other side. And when they do, when they take that step of faith and trust Jesus, we're told they had an incredible catch of fish, so much so they struggled to carry them in, and the other disciples had to help as well. And then once they got ashore, Jesus challenges them to leave their boats and their nets and their careers and to come and follow him, and he will make them fishers of men. So Jesus' invitation then is to follow him, to believe and then to follow. And to follow is about being a disciple of Christ. To follow is about growing. Now, I don't know where you are in your faith life right now, but for many of us, it's easy to find a sticking point, a place where we stall out in our growth life, and we need to think about taking the next step in faith, not just to stay where we are, but to move out into deep waters, as Jesus challenged the disciples, and to take a step and to follow him, and sometimes to leave behind the familiar and the known, and step forward into the unknown as we follow Jesus. That's what it is to be a disciple. Where are you today? Can you hear Jesus whisper to you to believe and then maybe to follow? Now, when you follow Jesus, just to be clear, and you know this, you do not get a roadmap. Don't you wish you did, though? Right? It's to follow, and much of the adventure is unknown. You don't know what's around the next turn. It also doesn't mean you're never going to be challenged or to face adversity. In fact, most of us know, we have many chapters in on this story, that you and I will sometimes falter and fall. After all, the disciples did too, right? I mean, Peter had a few missteps as he followed Jesus along the way. The best known, obviously, is when he denied Christ not once but three times, even having been previously warned by Jesus. But Jesus picked Peter up and kept him going on the journey. Don't you love that about Jesus? That if you've ever made a mistake or two like me, that Jesus forgives us and he lifts us up. And that's part of what it is to be on Jesus' team, to be a disciple. Now, I always try to work in on Super Bowl Sunday, at least, some stories about some of the players. And one of the players, as I said, that I love is Patrick Mahomes. He's just one of the most talented quarterbacks, young, fresh. My daughter would tell you, good-looking. She would say, he's cute, Dad. But I guess if you're older, maybe Tom Brady is too, but she's younger. So it's Patrick Mahomes all the way. But he's a person of great faith. And when he was in the seventh grade, his parents got a divorce. And it was a life-changing moment for him, but one of the things he made a decision about was that faith would be part of his life. He said to his mom, Mom, I want to be a man in church. Even in the seventh grade, I want to be a man in church. And so he was baptized when he was in the seventh grade, and faith has always been part of his life. When he's interviewed, he always seems to give the glory to the Lord, and he has got a great Twitter feed with some great faith statements in there. When he last year was the MVP of the NFL, it was one of the first things he says, I want to give the glory to God, and this has been an amazing ride. And of course, they won the Super Bowl last year, and so faith is so much a part of his life. And it's been up and down sometimes. I mean, he wasn't always a superstar of the NFL. He was a person who struggled some in high school and even a little bit in college. And, of course, now he's where he is now. But I think sometimes when you've been through that, you understand that better than other people on the team, right? I mean, some people don't, but you love people who do, don't you? And Patrick Mahomes is one of those people. Now, if you recall, if you watched the AFC Championship game where the Kansas City Chiefs played the Buffalo Bills, Mecole Hardman muffed a punt. Did you see that? Like on TV, start of the game, right? In the very beginning, he's out there, and I would never want to see the punt on live TV, but he fumbled the punt, and the Bills went on to score a touchdown, and so KC was 9-0 against the Bills, and it was embarrassing. Hartman was so crushed by that moment that he walked over to the sidelines, and he walked down the sidelines, and he took his warm-up jacket, and he put it over his head, covered his entire head. He didn't want to see anybody. Have you ever had a moment like that? I have, but here's what I like about good leaders and people who've kind of been there, is that Patrick Mahomes went up to him, and he pulled back the warm-up jacket, and he said, look at me. He said, we're good. He said, be you. He said, we're going to play this game, and you're going to make a great play. Be us. We've been there before. You're going to make a great play. And Hartman did. He went on to make at least two great plays that may have turned the game around and put Kansas City ahead, and they went on to win the game. But I think the big point is, don't you love it when teammates pick you up when you fumble and you falter in life? Jesus does that, and you and I as disciples should reach out when other people falter and fumble and pick them up, because we're all on the same team as we follow Christ. So Jesus calls us by name to believe, and Jesus calls us by name to follow, and finally, Jesus calls us by name to serve. Jesus went on to commission disciples a number of times. Once was just before his crucifixion, and even afterwards again, he tells them that they are to go out and to share the good news in Jerusalem, in Samaria, and into the uttermost parts of the world, and to share the gospel of the good news. In one telling moment, after, of course, Peter had denied Christ not once but three times, just as Jesus had predicted, Peter, of course, experienced a resurrection, but then Peter went back again to what he knew best, which was fishing. And some of the other disciples were there, and then Jesus goes after Peter, doesn't he? And then tells him again to put their nets out, and they catch this load of fish, and then Peter just jumps out of the boat and goes there. Jesus is cooking breakfast for them. Gotta love Jesus cooking breakfast. I don't know if he had the apron on, but, you know, something great, but he cooks breakfast for Peter and all the disciples, and Jesus looks at Peter again and says, Peter, do you love me more than these? You know, the fish, the nets, the fishing career. And Peter probably took a deep breath and said, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And then Jesus looked right at him and said, then feed my sheep. And then once wasn't enough. Jesus looked at Peter again and said, Peter, do you love me more than these? And Peter again said, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And then Jesus said again, then feed my lambs. And then Jesus said it again. As if for every time that Peter had faltered and failed, Jesus was reinstating not just his faith, but his discipleship, his service. So Jesus looked at Peter and said, Peter, do you love me more than these? And Peter said, you know I do, Lord. And Jesus said, then feed my sheep. Right in front of all the other disciples, right in front of all the rest of the team. Because Jesus keeps coming after us. I don't know if you've had a moment where you failed and faltered and want to just run away and give up everything in faith or in the church, the family of faith. But know this, that Jesus keeps coming after us as one who reaches down and picks us up, gets us back on the road of faith and life to believe and to follow and to serve. And whatever gifts and talents that we have, then Jesus uses us. Jesus doesn't call us all to be the same. We all have unique gifts and talents. And so for those in the sports arena, God gives them those gifts and talents, which gives them a great platform to talk to other people and share their faith, even as people on both sides of the ball today, both teams, are doing. But Jesus also has other talents that he's given all of us. One of the stories that I love is of the musician John Coltrane. I don't know if you're a John Coltrane fan. If you're a jazz fan, then you know John Coltrane. But John Coltrane had a sort of wild early life. And in his middle of his career, he struggled with substance abuse. But then he had a life-changing event where Christ called him and changed his life, and he believed, and it just changed everything. And so he overcame that battle with addiction. And one of the things he did as a tribute to Christ was he wrote one of the great pieces of music, next to a concerto, a jazz concerto, entitled Love Supreme. It's a number of different movements and songs. And it's just this ebullient, joyful piece of music. And he says it's his testimony of faith in music. And later in his life, he would always play that at the end of his concert as his testimony of faith to share the good news of Christ and what Christ had done for him. And at one time later in life, after he played that incredible piece of music and everybody was applauding, he walked out and said, "Nunc dimittis." And those were the words that Simeon, you recall, said after he'd waited all those years and finally saw the promised Christ Messiah and knew that God had blessed his life. And so we say that at the end of funerals. And so he was saying, God has blessed my life. God has changed my life. And I'm free to go on to be with him. What gift and talent has God blessed you with today? Ministry is not what we do, it's how we do it. God needs good people of faith in the schools and in the workplaces, in the farms and the factories, obviously in the churches, that everybody has a gift and talent here in church and outside these walls as well. What has God blessed you with today that God would nudge you into a new chapter of faith in life? We're still fresh in this new year. So today, I invite you to think for a moment where you are in life. Is there maybe a stage in faith where you've sort of got a sticking point now and you need to take the next new step of faith? Is there a new level of giving your gifts and talents in a fresh new way? Is there something you can do to spark your faith? Maybe it's a small group Bible study, or maybe it's using your gifts and talents, or some way you can do something new and fresh. I invite you to hear Jesus whispering your name today, even as he did to those first disciples, not just once, but in different places in life, whisper to you to call your name to believe and to follow, to be a disciple, to grow, and then to serve, to use your gifts and talents to love and serve God and to love and serve neighbor in new and fresh ways to make the world better and to give glory to God. I want to close with a poem that I love by Sir Francis Drake, who you'll call was the explorer. And on his way to South America, off the coast, in very stormy waters, he wrote this great poem that I love entitled, Disturb Us, Lord, and I want to share it with you as a way of looking at your faith and inviting you to take the next step. He writes this, Disturb us, Lord, when we are too pleased with ourselves, when our dreams have come true because we dream too little, when we arrive safely because we sailed too close to the shore. Disturb us, Lord, when with the abundance of things we possess, we have lost our thirst for the waters of life. Having fallen in love with life, we've ceased to dream of eternity. And in our efforts to build a new earth, we have allowed our vision of the new heaven to dim. Disturb us, Lord, to dare more boldly, to venture on wilder seas where storms will show your mastery. We're losing sight of land. We shall find the stars. We ask you to push back the horizons of our hopes and to push back the future in strength, courage, hope, and love. This we ask in the name of our captain, who is Jesus Christ. Amen. Will you join me in faith? Lord, in the horizon of a new year, help us to step back and to look again at our faith life and to see if perhaps there's a sticking point. Even more importantly, Lord, help us to listen for your whisper of our name, calling us again to believe, to have our hearts and lives changed anew by your transforming love and grace, and to hear you call us to follow you as disciples invited to grow, to launch out into the deep, to throw our nets on the other side, to push behind our boats and nets, and to follow you. And finally, to serve. to share our gifts and talents you've blessed us with in new avenues, to bless new people, to love and serve you, and to love and serve neighbor. All this we pray through your name, and all God's people said, amen.